Bible says in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse number 30, Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Oh, there's so much. Oh, God. Gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same.
All right.
Bringing God glory through inconvenient ministry. We already did the introduction. We gave you the segue into this. This is a parable that Jesus is telling, and parables always have a cause. There's always some situation that warrants Jesus telling the parable. And just in a brief overview, there was a young lawyer. He was a lawyer of the law of Moses who confronted Jesus, asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, what does the scripture say? And he showed Jesus he knew the scriptures. And he quoted the scriptures. He quoted Leviticus. He quoted Deuteronomy. He said, you should love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your might, your soul, your strength. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, okay, well, since you know that what the scriptures say, that's what you do to inherit eternal life. And the young man, wanting to trap Jesus, wanting to show his prowess, wanted to show his intelligence and his competence and put all of his prowess on display, said, well, then who is my neighbor? And then Jesus told this story of a man that was coming from Jerusalem. It is assumed that he was coming from, because he was coming from Jerusalem, that this man was a Jew. So right away, you know, this man was a Jew because Jews went to Jerusalem to worship and they left from Jerusalem after they worshiped there. This man was coming back from worship in Jerusalem. And he was on his way to Jericho, and it was like, it was just a rough neighborhood in between there. And there were some thugs that walked up on him and said, run those shoes. That's not how it says, but contemporarily thinking, speaking, he got robbed.
Yeah.
And he didn't just get robbed, but he got beat up and he got left for dead. Everything taken from him, even almost his very life. Jesus tells this parable and talks about 2 religious people who walked by. The priest, who was coming from Jerusalem, walked by on the other side. We established that according to the law, the priest couldn't touch anything dead or else he would be defiled for 7 days. And of course, it was nothing wrong with him not wanting to be defiled. But he didn't want to sacrifice 7 days of being unclean,
right,
dealing with somebody who might have been dead.
Yeah.
The Levite, the same thing. The Levite, they were also commissioned to serve in the temple. The Levite got close to him, looked on him, and decided to walk over on the other side. Everybody that observes doesn't care. I think I said something up in there. Everybody you let into your situation doesn't care about it. I didn't want to stay here too long. That's why I advise some of us not to be so free with our situations. Everybody that want to know what's going on doesn't care. Some people observe for information, not to offer help. And so these guys walked by, and of course they didn't have anything to do. I don't want to defile myself. And the Bible says that Jesus tells this parable, and he goes on to talk about a Samaritan. Now, what was unique about Samaritans and what was distinguishable about Samaritans is that Samaritans and Jews did not get along. They were distant cousins. They did not get along. As a matter of fact, they had two separate places of worship. This man who fell on robbers was coming from Jerusalem. The Samaritan wouldn't have been coming from Jerusalem because Samaritans didn't worship in Jerusalem. They had a different place of worship. They were not part of that same fellowship. They went to a different church.
All right, all right, all right, all right now.
They were a different class of people. They didn't follow the law the same way. And when I say things like that, don't get nervous. But what Jesus is trying to show this young lawyer is that you don't be a neighbor to people based on prejudice and based on racism and based on your personal preferences. You see, the law said you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jews felt like neighbors were other Jews. It was embedded in Jewish thinking that my neighbor is somebody who's a Jew like me. Jesus is such a master teacher that he shapes and forms this parable to include somebody who is not a Jew like the one in trouble. And he shapes it in a way where the Jews didn't even help their own person. A Samaritan came along who was taking a journey, and the Bible says that the Samaritan did a few things, and I want to look at a few things, and we have a PowerPoint. I want you to look at these points here with what the Samaritan did. I want to talk about the facets of inconvenient ministry for just a few moments, and the lesson is going to be yours, and we're going to see some things. There are facets of inconvenient ministry. The first facet is having concern. If you look in verse number 33, the Bible says that this Samaritan looked and he had compassion. Everybody say compassion. In the New Testament, especially the King James Version, you'll see a term called bowels of mercy. It's in 1 John a few times. Bowels of mercy. Whenever somebody says in the New Testament, particularly King James Version, they use the term bowels of mercy. If you shut up your bowels of mercy to someone when they are in need, how can you say the love of God dwelleth in you? Bowels of mercy. And the bowel in that day and time was considered the most innermost part, the most sensitive part. As a matter of fact, when your bowels were irritated, it caused movement. And I don't think that's just ancient. I think that's contemporary. Whenever something hits you in your bowel, it calls you to move. Compassion was when your bowels were affected, when deep down inside you feel some kind of pity, but it just isn't a pity that you feel. It's a pity that causes movement. Has anyone had a compassion movement lately? It was the innermost place. The Bible says that this Samaritan looked on him and he felt pity for him, but it wasn't a pity that was content to stay in its state. It was a pity that led to movement. It's one thing to pity somebody and another thing to pity them enough to move on it. So the first thing we understand is that he had concern. If you look in verse number 34, not only did he have compassion, but the Bible says in verse number 34, and came to him and bandaged his wound. But I want you to look, and came to him. This means he had closeness. After you have he had compassion, he got close enough to this man to do something about it. You cannot help people who you are afraid to get close to. Now, I'm not saying close as in we're best buds now. But you cannot be so sterile as the church. We cannot be so sanctimonious and so spiritually sterile that when it comes to helping people, we can't get close. This man, this Samaritan, had compassion. passionate enough to get close, because some people, the only way you can help them is you got to get close to them. If you don't get close to them, it is easy to become judgmental of their situation, because from afar, everybody looks like they're in a situation because of their own fault. But sometimes when you get a little closer, you understand the situation better. Has anyone ever tried to judge you looking from afar? Sometimes to help people, you got to get close to them. You got to understand that I'm not just this way because of decisions I've made. I've been victimized. I've been touched in places I shouldn't have been touched as a child. I've experienced things that I shouldn't have experienced, been exposed to things that I shouldn't have been exposed to. I am not just a product of my choices. I'm a product of my past. I'm a product of victimization. I'm a product of everything that happened in my life. But if you don't get close enough to me to know that, all you can do is judge me. But this Samaritan didn't just assume he was dead, he got close. Thank God for people in my life who decided not to just leave me there, but decided I'm going to get close enough, because this is not you. You're not supposed to be laid on the side of the road, deprived of everything. I'm going to get close. Now, this wasn't nosy. This closeness, watch this, was not the result of curiosity. It was the result of compassion. There is a closeness that's the result of people being curious. There's a thing in particularly stronger here in Texas than I've seen in any place else. When you're on the highway and the wreck is on the other side. Oh, come on in this house. Come on in this house. Now, it seemed to me that if the wreck is on the other side of the highway and the traffic is going the opposite way, that there shouldn't be traffic on this side when the wreck is on the other side. You know what they call that? They call that onlooker traffic. Meaning, that's another one. That's another term. The formal term is onlooker traffic, right? Right? The urban term is rubbernecking. The soulful term is being. And it seemed to me that the traffic should be on the side where the case is, but what happens is people slow down. Now, they ain't going to offer any help. Most times, they can't help if they wanted to. But there are some people who will be contented to see people's situation and do nothing about it. To see your situation just for information. But this man, his closeness was the result of compassion. Not only do we see closeness, but if we put that back up for you to take notes, but we see that he carried and he cared. Verse 34, read verse 34 for me. And how was his caring and caring showing up? Verse 34 says what?
And came to him and bandaged up his wounds.
Came to him and bandage up his wounds.
Pouring oil and wine on them.
Here, this is that carrying and caring. Now watch this. I don't just want to know. I want to do what I can about it.
Right.
Now watch this. This was on the same road where the man got robbed.
Right.
Let me show you how inconvenient it was. For this Samaritan to stop on this same road and not keep it moving also put him at risk to have the same thing happen to him that happened to this Jew. But he cared for him. But watch this. He carried him. Inconvenient ministry doesn't just consist of caring for people. Because if you care for people and leave them where they are, it won't be long before they will be re-victimized. But the first time, they were the victim of outside circumstances. The second time, they'll be the victim of their failure to be continuously cared for. So not only did he care for him, but he carried him by putting him on his own horse. Are you understanding this? It's one thing, watch this, as a congregation, to say, we're going to feed hungry people. But this is where it gets really inconvenient. We're going to feed homeless, hungry people, but we're also going to attempt to find a way to change their homeless status. Well, we're going to encourage people on drugs that smoking crack is a sin. Bible says your body is the temple of God. What you smoking that crack for? That's caring, maybe. Carrying is, I've been smoking this so long, I'm addicted to it. So now, the ministry deepens, not only to care, but it has to deepen if you're going to take caring to carrying. Because it's not enough to care for people where they are. You got to care for them and relocate them and help them transfer from where they were to where they need to be. So ministry has to go deeper when you're carrying than it does when you're just caring. So now the ministry says, now we got to figure out a way to provide some kind of care and carry people through the process out of addiction into sobriety.
Yeah.
See, that's when ministry starts getting inconvenient.
Yeah, yeah.
Caring and carrying. He didn't just care for him, but the Bible says he put him on his beast and he carried him. Not only that, but watch this. Not only was there caring and carrying, but there was companionship. Oh, my God. There was companionship. Look at verse number 34. Say amen if you understand what we're saying.
Amen.
And came to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now watch this. He didn't just put him on his beast and smack the donkey on the backside and say, go, hey. He went with him.
Yeah.
Oh, God. Now, it only sounds challenging and almost impossible if you forget that this is what was done for you.
That's right. Yeah.
This is what was done for you. Somebody say, I was never on crack. I was never homeless. I was never this. I was never that. I was never the other. Now, watch this. I'm going to show you in a minute that what this is a microcosm of Jesus' purpose for coming down to earth. Because not only did he give him companionship, but when they got to the end, watch this, he had ongoing care and capacitated his empowerment. In other words, not only do I want to carry you, but I want to get you to the place where you can carry yourself. But he did this by telling the innkeeper, oh God, take care of him, paying the price for the innkeeper to take care of him, and said, when I come, I will pay anything else. Now you got to understand what Jesus was going to do in his own self, with his own self and his own purpose, was Jesus was in glory. He saw us in trouble. So Jesus inconvenienced himself. And he got all in. So you have a Jesus with all power in his hand, squatting and dealing with us because he's all in for us. And if that's not enough, he had compassion on us But not only did he have compassion on us, but he carried and cared for us. How do you know? Because he carried our griefs and he bore our sorrows. And if that's not enough, he paid the cost just like this Samaritan, but it wasn't 2 denarii. It was the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. Then he went to the innkeeper, the Holy Spirit, and said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will give you a help to hold on to you, to take care of you for how long? Till I come again, because one of these days he's going to come again, and when he comes again, we would have been in the care of the Holy Spirit. Everything that denotes deep ministry is what Jesus did with us. But sometimes we forget that.
Yes, sir.
Because we become part of a culture that almost causes us and slips us into believing that we've always been this way. The problem is, some of us in this culture are still this way. We just found a way to take dung and decorate it. Decorated dung still stinks. I don't care how well you decorate yourself or how well you portray yourself to be better or mightier or holier than somebody else. The reality is all of us was on the Jericho road, stripped of everything, stripped of our walk with the Lord, stripped of our integrity, stripped of our dignity. And if it was not for somebody getting close, you've heard the story. The illustration, I like it. It's one of my favorite illustrations. Husband and a wife had a baby. Baby boy was growing up. Mama put baby boy in the playpen and started cooking. Husband came along. He's proud of his baby boy. He's playing with his baby boy in the playpen, and he's about to take him out. And wife looks over and sees that and says, baby, leave him in there. I got him in there for a reason. Husband says, looks at his wife, looks back at his baby boy, and he says, well, if I can't take you out, I'm going to climb up in there with you. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He said, I didn't come to take you out of the world. And since I didn't come to take you out of the world, I'm going to come down in the fullness of time. Now watch how uncomfortable it is. It was just as uncomfortable for Jesus to be here as it would be for me to climb into a playpen with a little boy. Because the reality is, the playpen does not have the capacity to fit me. So I would have to squeeze myself somewhere where that I'm bigger than and does not have the capacity to keep me. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same that was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him and for Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And yet the Word, who cannot be contained by temples and tabernacles and buildings, gets crammed into a little body. Why did He do this? He did this because the only way and the best way to minister to us was not taking us out, but Him coming in. That's inconvenient. If I've never seen inconvenient before. And as the church, our ministry has to deepen. We got to go deeper. Just a few more things. Look at that next slide, and I'm just about done. Next slide. Ministry will only last as long as its motivation. Meaning, if your motivation for ministry is to get recognized, when you get recognized, your ministry stops. If your motivation for ministry is to feel good about yourself, as soon as you feel good about yourself, that's where your ministry ends. If your motivation for ministry is love, if your motivation for ministry is to bring God glory, you know that no amount of thing you do will ever bring God the glory He deserves. So you'll keep bringing Him glory and doing ministry and being inconvenienced and doing ministry and going deep so that you can bring God glory because you are driven by love. We have to make sure our motivation is right. Jesus did talk about some Jews that did what they did. to be seen of men. Next slide. So compassion, closeness, caring, carrying, caring, companionship, cost, paying the cost, meaning it sometimes won't be free. And it's not always money, but it ain't free. You don't get to say we have this great ministry and it's free. It means you've got to pay the cost. There is some cost involved, meaning it costs your time. And yes, it costs your money. And sometimes it costs your energy, but it costs. And if you only do things that cost you nothing, then it's really a manifestation of the price tag you put on ministry.
That's right.
If it costs and it's inconvenient, I don't want to do it. We cannot be like that because Jesus wasn't like that. He could have stopped the process at any moment, called legions of angels to his rescue. But he said, you're worth what it costs and the inconvenience. Next slide and final slide. As we end this short sermonic expedition, the most enduring motivation for ministry is love. When you think ministry, I want you to get out of your head committees. Get out of your head committees. You can do ministry and not be on a single committee. See, that's the problem. If you got to be on a committee to do ministry, then ministry ain't in you. You getting in ministry. But when ministry is in you, you ain't got to be on a committee. Amen? If you got it in your pocket, you don't have to go to the church treasury. If you got 20 extra dollars in your pocket that you know you ain't going to do nothing with but go and eat something that's unhealthy for you, and somebody's in dire need, you ain't going to run to the deacons and say, deacon, she needs $20. Can we do this? No. You know why? When ministry is in you, it comes out of you. It comes out of you. And you don't seek for it to come out of somebody else. And that's why the best people to be on the committee are people that already have ministry all up in through them. Does that make sense? Final slide and I'm done. I'm done this morning. I think I'm going to preach this short once a quarter. Ministry can only be relevant and helpful if it dares to meet people where they are, no matter how uncomfortable. It has to meet people where they are. It does not demand for people to come where you are. It meets people where they are. Meaning there are people that don't talk like you, and you're going to have to meet them where they are. And if you're so holy and so righteous and so sterile that you can't stand, oh, he said a cuss word. Let me get away from him.
Come on now.
Don't front up in here.
Yeah.
Because some of you cuss unnecessarily. Man, this is a good day. Boop, 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 boop. What? You cussing on a good day? You cussing because the sun's shining, dude? Good night. We cannot get sterile. Because guess what? We're not leaving them there. We are caring and carrying. And carrying is a journey. Carrying is a journey, just like it was a journey for you. You weren't always the you are now, but praise God, he was patient with your process. Turn to somebody and say, be patient with my process. I'm not there yet, but I'm making my journey. So don't do anything to make me. And finally, that last slide is a picture. It's a picture slide, and it simply says, shallow ministry, which is comfortable, will never be relevant to those drowning in the deep end. They will come to this church for worship and go to another church for ministry. Are you hearing me? This will be the place where they frolic and have fun. But when they really want to go deeper in ministry, they'll go somewhere else. I like coming to my church because we sing, we praise. But when it's time to go to neighborhoods and hospitals where people are dying of AIDS and cancer.
Yeah. Yeah.
And people homeless and go to the hood and watch the process.
Come on now.
And watch a thug go through the process and become a theologian.
Yeah, yeah.
I'll go somewhere else. It cannot be that this is for worship and someplace else is for ministry. Our ministry and our worship have to be commensurate, even when it's inconvenient. Stand to your feet. Aren't you glad that Jesus was inconvenienced for us? He did it, and now we have salvation in our reach by believing who he is and what he did. Repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, being buried with Christ in baptism, and you could be saved this morning. Jesus was all in, and that's what he wants us to be. Turn to somebody and say, are you all in? He wants our discipleship to be all in. And church, let me tell you, just one look at the news will tell you that we're not really far off from Christianity being attacked as a whole. I mean, it's close.